Lord, we come to you at this gathering that we have today, gathering of mortals who will pass away from this life someday. But we want to be prepared when that day comes. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help this day to be one more preparation day, and help Brother Freeman as he shares with us what you've laid on his heart. I pray that you would anoint him by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would prepare our hearts, anoint our ears to hear what you have us to hear. So we just commit the rest of this service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God bless you, brother.
Thank you. Thank you for that, Roger, and all of you. Greet you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It's a blessing to be here. I was sitting back there thinking about back 26 years and what Bishop said to me when I was ordained. He said there was a time when he prayed that as he's in the ministry and preaching longer and longer, things would get easier to get up in front of people and crowds. But he said it never did, and today he's thankful that it didn't. I was thinking about that. And that's how it is for me. I am thankful that it's not. It probably wouldn't be good for me. So bear with me as I call my knees and see what God has for us today. It was a blessing what you were saying about being disciples and rabbis, and thought a lot about that. And so instantly a phrase came into my mind. You know, we are disciples of Jesus. But we cannot be followers of Jesus without following Jesus. That's just so profound. And Dean Taylor, years ago, I heard him say that in a message. Always stuck to me. We just can't be a follower of Jesus without following Jesus. And I want to apply that to my life. And so with purpose of heart this morning is the title of my message. With purpose of heart. One of the brothers this morning was it, I don't know. Yeah, one of the boys this morning asked me what my title is, and he kind of looked at me a little bit puzzled. I didn't know what it meant. With purpose of heart, I guess with the way I'm made, we need to live life intentionally. Just all we do, it seems like we need to be intentional about what we're doing, and we commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And are we purposeful in this? And as we go through this message, think about compromise. And as I was studying this, I was, you know, think about compromise. Compromise in our day always has been, it can be so little, we think so little. But as time goes on, and if we continue on that road, the end result will not be okay. Compromise. We need to live life with purpose. So, Brother Bob, I think it is, had asked for some scriptures beforehand when we were still, I guess he got my phone number somewhere. But anyway, there in Acts 11, the scripture he quoted, and in Daniel. So we will be reading some in Acts 11. Go with me there. We'll work our way through this. Like you said, brother, there about the Word of God. Once you become a Christian, you become God's child. The Word of God is so special. It's just so beautiful. I believe that it needs to create an excitement within us. These things are really exciting. You think you go back to where the disciples were and Christ left them, and they watched him go into the clouds and all these things. They were humans. They were just like we are. And I've been a bookworm all my life, and so whenever I read a book without even realizing it, I know how it looks around there, right? It just, so you read the Bible, these people were real. They were real people. They walked with Jesus. Jesus was here. He was a man, as we are. And you think about Jesus in the garden. Why did Judas even have to point him out? We can get the concept that Jesus was, everybody could see who he was. Because we read the Bible story books and he has a white robe on. It's not how it was. Jesus was one of them, so to speak. I don't think he looked any different as far as dress. Judas had to point him out. Judas had to kiss him. They didn't know which one this was. So he was here as a man. I believe 100% human and 100% God's son. How that is, we cannot comprehend, but that's what I believe. He was 100% God's son, and he was 100% human. So when you think about the Godhead, and we think about God, we've never seen, Jesus was here as a man. It to me, it seems like it's just God's purpose. Through Jesus, we are his children. We can connect with his humanity and being God's son. And he came to show us that it's possible to live the way he lived. I believe that's what largely why he came. To give us the gift of grace, which is his influence, his spirit, divine influence in our heart, and its reflection in our lives, the grace of God. And we live in a time when so easily we can go down a wrong road where the grace of God today, in my term, is an overlooking sin thing. It's a license to sin. We can live in our sins and still be under the grace of God because we've committed our lives to him. Unless we have a Lord, we can say we have a Savior. If he's not Lord of our lives, we're not his child. It's just not, the Bible is so clear. Yeah, my mind goes faster than maybe I should give this, but we were asked to have an anointing for a man and a wife that we have known for years. And I was fairly certain that they were both divorced. And I was not comfortable with anointing this person. I was okay with praying for them. Well, when I revealed that, I was a bad guy, of course. Got a little bit heated, red faces and things like that. But so they said, by the end of the conversation, they actually know. They actually knew they were living in sin. But they said, we asked, Jesus came so we could be forgiven. So every evening we ask for forgiveness. So very clearly we brought out scriptures that refutes that. Sin will not enter heaven. The grace of God is an overcoming power. So it's beautiful. Let's read in Acts 11, 1 to 23. Quite a few scriptures here, but I'd like to bring, just get us connected here. Acts 11, 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. These were exciting times. Exciting times. Peter had just changed his mind tremendously. I don't know what word that we could use. He had just changed his mind to receiving what God showed him there on the rooftop one afternoon, saying, verse 3, thou wentest into men uncircumcised. They were contending with him. They were accusing him of doing what he did. And didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. Amazing how this all worked together, how God already had told Cornelius to send these men over there, and as this went left the third time, they knocked on the door. Perfect timing. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. That's another thing that's always stood out to me. When Peter went, he had six brethren with him. Now, had Peter been alone, rehearsing these things back there in Jerusalem, maybe, wherever they were, and he had been alone, he's rehearsing these things, I think it wasn't an accident that these six brethren, when he's relating this, these six brethren were with them, and this Holy Spirit came on them as it did on us. He was referring to the upper room. So I believe they saw tongues of fire. That's just, it doesn't actually say that, but it says, as he came on us in the upper room, and they all saw this. It wasn't just him. It seems like it was intentional. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? I have to say something here that keeps coming into my mind. And we think about Cornelius. The Bible says he was a devout man. His family, they served God. He was a centurion. So he wasn't following what Jesus taught. But he was a devout man. So he lived with purpose. I believe he did. And when I think about that, with purpose of heart, there's some in here that came from society, if I may say that. I don't know how else to word it. From society. I think, Jeremy, you did. Bob, you did. But we came from the old order Amish. But we were seeking. I know that I wanted to follow God with all my heart, with purpose of heart. So did you. Wherever we're coming from, Cornelius was a devout man. He lived with purpose, with what he knew. And in that situation, God will lead. Whew, I get goosebumps. That's a beautiful thing. I believe if we are sincere, even if we're wrong in some things, God leads us. If we're that way, reading the Word of God, Peter changed his mind. He didn't realize that Jesus was for all people. God showed it to him. He was wanting the truth. And God led him to the truth. And he changed his course in those areas. It's exciting in that way. 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Exciting times. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and he sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That purpose means a setting forth. A setting forth. It's like looking into the future, setting a course,
having a vision, it means proposal, intention. Then in the Greek definition, at the end, it says, in my Strong's Concordance, it says, the showbread in the temple. Then behind that in parentheses, it says, expose before God. So, with purpose of heart, and if you look at that in that verse 23, it just comes to mind who, Barnabas, when he came and had seen the grace of God. Have you ever thought about that? He saw the grace of God. It can't be hidden. If we have people, if we as God's people are living with purpose of heart, cleaving to the Lord, it's not something that's hidden. It's for people to see. He saw the grace of God. He saw the outpouring of what the grace of God was doing in their lives. It's a beautiful thing. So it's exposed before God that with purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. You know what cleave means? It's interesting to me because I've been a woodworker all my life, so to speak. I don't just do woodworking, but I'm going to write it on here just so you can think about it. Cleave, in the Greek definition, says to glue to. To glue to and then adhere. To adhere, to glue to. That's what that cleave, that they would cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. So with purpose of heart, we cleave. We keep our connection with the Lord, Jesus, God of heaven. So I would like for you to go with me to Daniel, verse 1. Start reading Daniel 1, verse 8. Again, quite a few scriptures here. I know I'm going to have too much. We'll see when we have to speed this up. But verse 8 of Daniel 1. Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, just imagine, he was a young man. He was a young boy. I don't know how old, but I just imagine he was probably upper teens. I don't think we can know. So Jerusalem is overtaken, and he's taken captive to Babylon as a single boy. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Am I pronouncing that right? Do we have a teacher here? Eunuchs? Is that how you pronounce that? And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. He's like thinking, not knowing any better, thinking that if he feeds them something else, the king is going to see that they're not as healthy looking or something. Of course, it was the other way around. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That was their original names. They were changed then later, as we know. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portions of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king acquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. You know, with Daniel growing up the way he did, he knew even as a young man that wine and the king's meat, possibly offered to idols, he didn't want to partake of those things. And he stood his ground, so to speak, and with a purpose in his heart that he would not, as a young man. If we can do that, whatever age we are, we are 61 years old now, and that reminds me, I don't like to do it myself, but I like when other preachers do it, is to give a little bit of an introduction. I asked my wife before I came up if I should do that. She said I should. So, I don't know, a little bit of an introduction maybe. My wife and I, we got married a little Amish, and I have to keep this brief. So, we have 8 children, 4 sons and 4 daughters. Our 4th son and our 4th daughter are with us today. The others are married. And we have 18 grandchildren. Yeah, Worthington, I think you had that clear. Worthington in Christian Fellowship is where we are. We've lived there 22 years now. We were a newer Amish church when we moved there, but we made a change as a church about 13 years ago. And are with the Agape. We joined the, so to speak, you know, when people ask us what affiliation we are, I say we are an affiliation of unaffiliated churches. It's kind of how it seems to me. That's fine. We had to have a name eventually to belong to CASP. That's why the name Agape was finally adopted, the Agape churches, because of the government. We couldn't belong to the CASP program and quite a few government programs without having a name. So that's why that came in. Anyhow, it's just to give a little bit of an introduction of who we are. Let's take a look at the first 2 verses of this chapter. Daniel 1. We think about in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. You think about God's people, the Jews, or Jerusalem, Israel, God's people, their leader, they fell away from God. Well, how did this all happen? I just want to apply this to our own lives. In how are we purposing? How high is our radar with compromise against God's word? All these things. So we see friends even going down the wrong road according to the word of God. And you wonder what happened. Here it says God gave Jehoiakim over to Nebuchadnezzar. He had no choice. At that point, I don't believe Jehoiakim had a choice. He could have had an army twice as big as Nebuchadnezzar's. I'm just inserting words here. You judge it later. I mean, I'm open to correction. I don't think there was an army big enough. Because it says God gave. It can happen to us today. The time will come when God removes his spirit. If you're willing to follow or walk away from your Savior, our God, walking away from Him. Maybe there's been bitterness in here, and we can't even see it anymore. God gave Jehoiakim over to Nebuchadnezzar.
It's something to consider. Why did the Lord do that? It was because Jehoiakim did not purpose in his heart
that he would cleave to the Lord. He was led away. You think about Solomon. 700 wives. His heart was drawn away from God. He did things he never thought he would do when he became king. The wisdom that he got from God in the very beginning there, and he ended up the way he did, because he compromised according to God's will.
It's a real lesson for us. Decisions have consequences. It didn't just happen overnight. A little bit of a story here or something. You all know about the Appalachian Trail. Have any of you ever been on the Appalachian Trail? We haven't either. But it goes from Springer Mountain in Georgia to Maine. 2,197 miles long. About 30 miles north of the south end, if you're starting from there, about 30 miles north, south end of the trail, is what's called Mountain Crossings. It's a store,
and the trail goes right through the store.
And in that store, this is about the third or the fourth day of your hike. In that store is an experienced hiker that stops every hiker and gives them the opportunity to what they call a pack shakedown. Many of these hikers start out with a pack twice as heavy as they should have in order to make it to Maine. Most of them. So they call it a pack shakedown. They offer a pack shakedown. This experienced hiker will
lay it all out. This experienced hiker helps them, tells them, you will not make it. If you want to go to Maine, your plan is to go to all the way through. You will not make it with this pack. So they help them to send it back, UPS, whatever, back home to family, whatever.
Most of them realize, even after 3 or 4 days, that there is no way that I'm going to make it. They have done a lot of exercise in the last half year to get ready for this, but this is just too much. Most of them give in to this pack shakedown, but there are hikers that refuse. I'm strong enough, I can make it, only to realize later that the experienced hiker was right after all. They don't, most 60-pound pack, they say they don't make it all the way through. So on this road of life that we're on, there probably will be times when we need a pack shakedown also. And you know, if you think about the experienced hikers in experienced leadership, people that have gone through things that, especially, I'm still there. I don't consider myself to be out of a pack shakedown. Maybe we're holding a grudge. Just that little thing. Maybe we're holding a grudge. And it feels good. Bitterness sets in. And if bitterness continues to grow, there's a danger of not even seeing our bitterness at a certain point. We may not even be able to see it anymore. Maybe it's just a bad habit. Maybe it's just discontentment. Just discontented. Maybe with family, maybe with mom and dad, and maybe with the church. If discontentment continues to grow, let's listen carefully to this experienced hiker and do what he suggests, or we'll experience what Jehoiakim did. It seems we lose the wisdom that tells us if we don't get this out of our mind, out of our pack, we won't make it to Maine. It seems we lose the wisdom that it takes to see things. Remember, the Lord gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Daniel experienced many other things in his life where he didn't compromise. It just comes to my mind now. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but you know, when they couldn't find anything wrong with how he was taking care of the kingdom, there was no error. He just did everything correctly to how he was supposed to do it, taking as a leader of these princes. He was the leader. They had three presidents over the out of the 120. There was 120 princes, and then they had three presidents. He was the leader of the three. He was the leader of 123 princes in this kingdom. Darius being king now from Persia. You know, and then they got this law to where for 30 days, you all knew all this. For 30 days, nobody worships anything but the king. He signed his name. You know, what did Daniel do? Even as a boy, I was reading this. You know, there was a time when I thought, why didn't he just move over here a little bit? So he wouldn't be seen. He could have moved. He was by a window praying towards Jerusalem three times a day. All he would have had to do was maybe move 4 feet and they wouldn't have seen him. But I think to Daniel, with his purpose of heart and cleaving to God, that would be like compromise. Giving in to these evil men. He didn't even do that. He prayed right where he always prayed. That's always impressed me. That not compromising. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Daniel was hated by the princes. But Darius was not a native to Babylon either, if I have it correct. Darius was a Persian, and they overtook. Belshazzar was king, I think, after Nebuchadnezzar. And one night they had a party, and I'll never forget that picture in the Bible story when I was a little boy of this Persian king coming through the city gates on that powerful horse with his soldiers. And Belshazzar was having a party. And they overtook the city. So now Darius is king. So he's not native either. Daniel being the head of the princes, he's not a native there. He's removed from his own kingdom. And so are we. We are not of this kingdom. We live in this world, but not of this world. Those are things that we need to think. We live here, we are representatives of another kingdom. We are here as representatives of the kingdom of God, as his people. So here is Daniel saying he was not a native there. He was from Jerusalem. So Daniel, just quickly go through here. So Daniel is the prince, and they got this law going, and so of course Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. And you know, Darius, so easily can we be swayed by flattery. They flattered him. If you read that account, they flattered Darius. And he fell, so to speak. Flattery can do that to us. We need to have our guard up against flattery. So they got Darius to sign his name. Well, when this happened, instantly Darius knew. The whole thing was clear to him. Why did they did this? But he couldn't back out. He tried and tried and tried. There was no way out. He had signed his name. So they threw Daniel in the lion's den. Darius prayed all night. Didn't sleep. Early in the morning he went down there. Opened that cover. Daniel, did your God protect you? This was a worldly king. Daniel, did your God protect you from these lions. And Daniel said, yes, he did, just in my own words. The Bible says that there was an excellent spirit in Daniel. He purposed in his heart. So this excellent spirit was something they could see. Again, think about that, the definition of the word purposed, the word cleave. And it says they're exposed before God, the showbread. See, the showbread was on this table in the outer court, or the inner court. So it was between the outer court and the holiest of holies in the temple. It was in that inner court where the candlesticks were and the showbread and all the furniture of the temple was in that inner court. So the showbread was there, and I don't know exactly what this all means, but it says exposed before God. The definition of purpose and cleaving. It's something that shows. Just bring that out again. So jealousy, also a jealousy. I don't want to look at other people at all. Jealousy is something, envy and jealousy, I cannot separate them. We can have that. We need to be very honest. I don't know how to word it, but we need to be very honest with ourselves. To look in our hearts, envy and jealousy tears people apart. It tears congregations apart. But it can start so small. And when I look at, I think of the scripture where it says that we are to esteem others greater than ourselves. If we do that, I don't think it has any room for jealousy and envy. Esteeming others greater. So after they've got Daniel out of there, these men and their wives and their children were thrown in this lion's den, torn to pieces before they ever hit the floor. What a sad ending to following after jealousy and envy. It will destroy us. Let's not ever think that we can meet our Lord and Savior on good terms with envy and jealousy in our heart. We will not make it to Maine if we keep envy and jealousy in our backpack. I'm going to have to skip some things here. The young children aren't sitting up here. We've
all heard the phrase maybe that it has a lot to do with our attitude. That our attitude has a lot to do with how we function. And you've probably seen this, but I was going to involve the children at this time, just kind of leave this a little bit, involve the children, but it's going to be kind of hard to do. So I'm just going to, we'll start here with the boys. I'm going to write attitude on here. So, in the alphabet, A is number one. Then from there on, we'll go across here, come back this way. And you tell me where in the alphabet, as far as a number, this is one. A is the first in the alphabet. So, use your fingers if you want. Where do you find T, as far as numbers in the alphabet? Anybody can actually speak up. Any one of you boys. It doesn't matter to be wrong. It's okay.
22?
20. So, of course, we know that's 20. And we know this is 20. So where is I?
9.
Yes, 9. Pretty obvious where U is.
21.
Where's D?
4.
I didn't hear that. Sure. And E? Oh.
Five.
Now add that together. Or was someone adding it together? Isn't that something? I didn't figure that out myself. I just thought it was interesting some years ago when I came across that. So, you know, attitude isn't necessarily 100%, but it has a lot to do with. Our attitude has a lot to do with. Of course, it takes honesty if we see that our attitude isn't right. It just takes honesty to for God to help us. If we're not willing to change, we need to have purpose of heart. You know, it's not that we don't believe in the total depravity of man, where there's nothing I can do. There is. We need to have purpose of heart, that they would cleave to the Lord. Yes, I believe when we have the Spirit of God, the grace of God enables. But we have a part to do. Paul said he's going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press toward the mark. Purpose of heart. So what does, I have here a little bit here about Moses. What does Hebrews say about Moses? Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. By faith Moses, when he was come to years. This is always it really amazing. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. How many years was that going on? This little baby in a basket on the river, and Miriam takes it, and his mom nurses him until he was out of nursing age. He went to live in Pharaoh's house. How many years? Probably 35 years, maybe. In Pharaoh's house, and he still chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And that's why God could use him. Had he not chosen that, choosing rather, he chose that. Had he not done that, God wouldn't have used him like he did. He purposed in his heart. And it seems to me like, how old was he when he went over there? He was very young. He was not a teenager when he left his parents' house. Does anyone know how old he actually was? I didn't read the account recently, but I don't think we really can know. But it was after his mom had nursed him. I would like to quickly here go into 1 Kings 13. Here is a prophet. It just seems, has always seemed so unfair to me, how this account unfolded. 1 Kings 13, verse 1. There came a man, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave his sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. When it came to pass, and it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him, and his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. So he was upset that this prophet was saying the things, and he tried to harm him, and his arm became stiff. He couldn't even pull it back in. It dried up. Just like that. I just remember how that picture looked when I was a little boy. There he stood, the king.
was his arm withered, his fingers stiff. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man, I'm just going to stop there. I was going to read more, but for the sake of time. So the king asked him to come over for lunch, so to speak. And the man of God said, God told me to come over here and return and don't eat or drink. God had clearly told him that, so he called the king that and went on his way. But there were boys there that heard everything that was said between the king and this prophet. So they went home, told their dad what was said. This is so unfair. I don't understand at all why God allowed this, whatever. But we're going to face similar things. So this prophet intercepted this other young prophet. This older prophet intercepted the younger one, already knowing what God had told him. That's the part I don't get. The boys told him all that was spoken between the king and this prophet. So he already knew that the prophet had refused to go with the king because God had said, don't do it. So he goes and intercepts him, the older prophet and the younger, and told him to come for lunch. So the young prophet says the same thing. Well, God told me not to. Then he lied. The Bible says he lied and said, God told me you're supposed to. When you think about purpose of heart and cleaving to God, we live in very dangerous times. More than ever before, probably. Dangerous times where things come in. Well, God says this. God says this. Interpretations that are wrong. We need to know where we stand. If there is something, if we're doing something wrong, just for instance, growing up, there never was anything said about the assurance of salvation that I can ever remember. We heard the preachers talk about being born again. So we were baptized, but we were just joining the church. That nothing had happened. We were just as wicked as we were before, so to speak. No victory over sin. Then we became born again. I was ordained in 99 and started preaching the gospel. Started preaching what a lively hope is. That what hope really is, it's not just, I hope I get to heaven. Preaching about the assurance of salvation. And they tried to take my ministry away. I don't have to say that. But there will come times when the Word of God is so clear, His promises are so clear, that we need to change direction as Peter did. But according to the Word of God, things come in. We need to be very careful and have our guard up that we don't go down the wrong way. This prophet accepted this older person's voice, but he actually lied. And he was killed by that lion. Terrible ending. So there's things that come in, you know, even into our plain circles. I have some things here that, should I say them, should I not? But, so things come in from the side, and maybe divorce and remarriage comes in, and a decision is made that, well, this was done in ignorance, now they're Christians, so it's okay now, because it was done in ignorance. And, you know, things like this come into my mind. Do you think that, see, John the Baptist lost his head because he told Herod it's not right that you have your brother's wife. That really was the reason he lost his head. Now, do you think that had Herod and his wife, that wasn't his wife, became Christians, you think John would now have said it's okay now that you're a Christian?
would never have sinned then. Just because he became a Christian, now unrighteousness becomes righteous? Those are things that... Let's look at the Word of God and see what God says. Sin never changes to righteousness because we become born again. That was purpose of heart that would cleave to the Lord. When you think about purpose and cleave, which one of these comes first? The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And in that scripture, purpose comes before cleave. With purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. So, being a woodworker, it says, that definition means to glue to adhere. I glued this together. These are pieces of wood glued together. And if you're a woodworker, you know that a glue joint is stronger than natural wood. And I'm going to break this apart, and I really don't know the outcome exactly, because you can have glue joints that aren't perfect. But a glue joint is stronger than natural wood. Careful. It breaks by the wood. You can break this all apart, and it doesn't break by the glue joint. Even if it breaks right next to the glue joint, there will be a film. I intentionally use dark and light wood so that you can see exactly. You can try to break it right at the joint. If it's a real glue joint, there always will be that light film on there. It doesn't break at the joint. So you think about to glue to this, if we are cleaving to God, that joint is not just our natural. That true cleaving to God is the Spirit of God, the grace of God that makes that connection. It's ways. There really is no limit. It's way stronger than our own natural inclinations. We can't do it of ourselves. We have to be cleaving. We have to be glued to God, to the Holy Spirit. It has to be in here. Years ago, as we became born again, very sincere uncle called me 4 times in 3 days. From another state, trying to convince me that I'm going down the wrong road. And I made the remark, I had my Bible there in the shop by my desk, and I was going through the scriptures trying to convince him. And I made the remark that the Holy Spirit of God, I was talking in German, lives in His people. And he said, whoa, 3 times. Now you are off. This is a man that's in his 60s. It was a beautiful thing. I led him to the German scriptures that I remembered our ministers preaching, quoting the scripture that says that we are a habitation of God through the Spirit. We are a habitation of God. We are a home. And that stopped him. I said, you've been hearing these scriptures for 50 years and you don't believe them. Yet he didn't know that the Spirit of God lives in His people. That's out there. And so we need to be willing to... I asked him if he'd be willing to sit at the table with the Bible between us someday, if God allows. And he said he would. He said he would, but it never happened. He died that way. So, the strength of natural wood is not as strong as a glue joint. It's a beautiful thing that we can cleave to God. And with purpose of heart, keep pressing toward the mark
for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
May God bless you. Well, I'll just leave them there. You can look at them.